This is our Lord's Supper Sunday, and so I thought it good to break from our work in Ephesians to concentrate on the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of His people. You see, that's what Christ's living and dying, His burial and resurrection, was all about. Sin destroyed the relationship man once had with God, but God, being rich in mercy and great in love, gave His Son's life to redeem us from the curse of the law for sin. We've been desensitized concerning sin, haven't we? There's a famous city called Sin City, and they spend a lot of advertising money, and they're proud of that name. And they say, "Come to Sin City. What goes on here stays here." Well, I'll tell you, that's not true. What goes on in your life that is sinful, when you're in private and you think you're alone, you're not. God is there, and that sin is seen by His all-seeing eye. What happens in the dark is in the light to our Father. There is no hiding our sin, and Sin City should not be proud of that name. Sin is so ugly and so offensive to God that if inanimate things could speak, your food would say, "Lord, must I give my vitamins to such a sinner as this? Must I give my strength to him so he can continue to dishonor you? No, I'll choke him to death if you'll just give me permission." I drank a glass of juice this morning. I could almost hear it talking like that. The air you breathe would say, "Lord, must I give this man breath so that he continue to speak against heaven and ridicule your people and reveal his pride and wrath and filthy talk and belch out blasphemies against you? Just say the word and I'll take his breath away and drop him in his tracks." Your car would say, "Lord, must I carry this wicked man to his wicked destination? Please let me crash and take his wicked life. I'll end his days if you'll just give me permission." Sin is that rebellion of unbelievers against God's law that will be punished without fail. It is the damnation and ruin of every sinner who will not trust in Christ. And the fact is, if you die today without Jesus, your sins will follow you to the grave and torment you forever without end. Therefore, I advise everyone, young and old, to listen as I share words of comfort with my brothers and sisters in Christ. The message focuses on those who are Christian, but listen carefully if you are here and an unbeliever, for the gospel will be heard. For though Christians sin like any other human, we will not die in our sins to be tormented and punished forever. For by faith in Christ we have been forgiven. This morning I want to remind you of the great Savior of sinners in whom you have put your faith. And I am here by order from the Word of God. Isaiah 40 in verse 2 says, "Speak kindly to Jerusalem," that would be the church according to Paul in the New Testament, "and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand, from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins." By faith, brothers and sisters, we have at least twice the blood and righteousness of Jesus that is necessary for cleansing us from the guilt of sin and for reconciling us to God. We have not been saved by the hair of our chinny chin chins or the skin of our teeth. Our salvation is an abundant one. We have been dumped headlong and fully into the kingdom of God and the grace of God. Such knowledge ought to grant us a permanent peace and joy that no circumstance can take away. But sadly, some Christians never find this peace, and those of us who do can't find it at all times. Do you find that true? That you're not always at peace, not always rejoicing in the grace of God. We read the text and we hear its explanation and we rejoice, but when we sin or remember a sin of the past, we're like trembling leaves in the wind, filled with fear, doubt, and frustration. We're like Paul who cried out, and you know the words, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Thank God that his question didn't go unanswered. For in verse 25 of Romans 7, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." And then verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. Paul's internal struggle with temptation and sin is the common experience of all true believers. If you meet someone that's a Christian and they tell you that their life is all joy and peace without any struggle, they're lying to you. They're either not saved or they need to repent of that and not say it anymore. Because we struggle with sin every single day of our lives. We struggle and grieve in our hearts when we fail to resist sin. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, on the other with my flesh the law of sin. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We shouldn't despair when sin comes into our lives. We hate it. We don't want it there. But when it comes, don't despair. We shouldn't lose hope. We should not doubt our salvation. Rather, we should mimic Paul in clinging to Christ. "Yes, I'm a wretched man, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." We easily identify with Paul's misery because of sin. But I think there are too many of my brothers and sisters who do not go on to enter into his joy and into his spiritual freedom that is ours by faith. Paul understood and took great comfort in the fact that regardless of the inconsistencies in his life, in your life, you are not condemned. Take note of the suddenness of Paul's healing. In chapter 7, he's in a spiritual hell. He is miserable, seeing nothing but his unworthy and sinful behaviors. And then all of a sudden, he is filled with joy and peace, declaring this beautiful phrase, this wonderful sentence, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Have you failed this week? Have you sinned? Have you gone off the deep end? Has your mouth gotten out of control, your mind, whatever the case? Have you sinned against God, believer? Turn your eyes away from yourself and look to Jesus. Paul is not comforted by his law-keeping, neither does he look at his Jewish heritage or his apostleship. He is not comforted by how many have come to faith under his ministry. No, there is only one way to find peace for his sin-sick soul, and that is to look away from himself to Christ. He blocks out the accusations of the law, his conscience, the voice of the accuser, and he looks to Christ. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law, which is absolute perfection, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. Amen. The Romans 7 man or woman will never find peace until they learn to rest in Christ's full sacrifice for sin. That is our resting place. In theory, we Christians believe that Christ's death quenched God's wrath toward us for sin. We believe that His work was full and effective and that we are forever forgiven and accepted in the Beloved. But in practice, we continue to live like condemned criminals waiting for execution. Is the hammer going to drop? Is He going to get me today for my failure to obey? This is why I want your undivided attention as I remind you of the thoroughness of Christ's work on your behalf. I want you to see that it was not His death alone that benefits us, but His life as well. Jesus lived in my place. He kept the law for me every day, in every way. And that perfect living has been imputed to me through faith. Christ was our priest, and one of the images that is painted for us by the Scriptures is that the names of those for whom that He represented are written on His breast. Another place that says that our names are written in the palms of His hands. I tell you, this same Jesus, when He was a little boy, was our representative. He was our priest then. He was our Savior then. And as He grew in each stage of His life, He lived that for us. One man said this, "If I see Him who is the atonement to be the God-man, then I see an offering so vast and so extensive in its application that every crevice of the conscience must be reached. He is our peace, not by His death only, but by His life of obedience imputed to us." You know what that language means? That's old King James language. It's imputed to us. It's credited to our account. It is given to us. It becomes ours by faith. We own His life of obedience from the cradle to the grave. He lived it for us. The more, therefore, we understand the details of His person and work, the more we shall see good reason why our peace through Him should be peace that passes all understanding. Someone will say, "How can you have peace? I just saw what you did. I just heard what you said. I know there's sin in your life. I just don't understand how you could be at peace." Well, of course you don't. Because it's peace that passes unbelievers' understanding. They don't know about the work done for us in Jesus. Philippians 4:7. Christ's living was holy from the womb to the grave, and it was substitutionary. His purity is your purity. His innocence is your innocence. There is no condemnation to fear now or in eternity. If you're like most Christians, including myself, you look back on many aspects of your life and are filled with shame, perhaps even overcome with guilt that you cannot cast off. A lot of things will bring it on. A word, an old piece of music on the radio, has that ever happened to you? You hear a piece of music on the radio and your mind goes back to when that was brand new and it was part of your life, and you see the people you were associated with and you remember the things that you were involved in. You know what I'm talking about. Your memory runs back there. Our memories often take us back to the days of our childhood, and the memories sometimes aren't so good. Were you the perfect, thoughtful, loving, obedient child? My mother's here, so I can't lie to you. Even in secret, did you obey the Lord? Did you obey and honor your parents, resisting sin, the flesh, and the seductive invitations of the devil? Well, I was not. I was, in fact, exactly the opposite of that in every respect. A rebellious child. I was a sinful child in the first degree. Well, I've confessed my sins to Christ, and most often I have peace as I recall those days, but sometimes I must remind myself of this truth. Jesus was my substitute even then. I find in Him, in His perfect childhood, a healing medicine for my wounded memory. The Christ child lived the perfect life in my place. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 says, "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him from day one." Ask yourself, dear brother or sister, was Jesus my substitute in His living or only in His dying? Yes, we're to make much of the death of Christ, but it is that death that applies His life to us. You must conclude that in Him, you were a perfect child, honoring both God and your parents as you should have. Behold Christ's full sacrifice for sin. Another sin that makes constant war against our spirits, planting seeds of doubt in the minds of God's children, is the sin of evil thinking, the harboring of evil thoughts. Does that have anything to do with you guys? Huh? Evil thinking, harboring evil thoughts. How can I be saved and still have such filth in my mind? What will I do? How will I go to heaven in this condition? Our thoughts sometimes seem to be, as Genesis 6:5 says, only evil continually. They attack us, they accost us, they're an abiding enemy, it seems. But I call you to consider this great truth, that Christ was and is your substitute in His thinking as well as in His dying. The thoughts and intents of his heart were only holy, and that continually as he lived before God in your place. Psalm 40, verses 7 through 8. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart, in my mind. Jesus never entertained those thoughts, and his perfect thoughts have been imputed to me by his death, burial, and resurrection. Are you one who has used his speech to rail against God and your neighbor? Has your mouth at times been a sewer filled with putrefying words of wrath and wickedness? Do you even now carry a load of guilt for some transgression of the lips? I don't know about you, but my mouth has been my worst enemy all my days. You can hurt so many people with just a word or a sentence. And the Jews often pictured the words that a man speaks like arrows that are shot from a bow. Be careful how you aim them. Aim them. Think before you let them go, because you can't get them back. They will go forth and they will do the damage that you didn't intend to do, didn't want to do, or maybe you did want them to hurt. Be careful with your words. Do you now carry a load of guilt for some transgression of the lips? Have you many times confessed this sin, never to have it removed from your conscience? Are you one who knows that the Scripture says this, every careless word that people speak shall give an accounting. People shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Every careless word will be brought to your attention in that day of judgment. But these are words for an unbeliever. Dear brother and sister, that fearful word is not for the Christian. For as believers, you find in the atoning life and death of Jesus the payment for all our sinful words, past, present, and future. He was our substitute in His living and speaking, and His words were pure. The psalmist declared in Psalm 45:2, You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips unlike ours. Therefore God has blessed you forever. I tell you, as you struggle to keep your lips from sin, and struggle we must, be careful how we speak, to speak only things that edify and encourage and build up. That's the instruction we have as believers. And so as you struggle to keep your lips from sin, and struggle you must, foul language has no place, cursing has no place in the Christian's life. But take comfort in this, Christ is your substitute even here. His atonement, His atoning work is full and complete. There is no area of our life that is left out. Rest in that. Rest in that. I am perfect before God as I rest in the beloved Son. Maybe you carry the guilt of failed duties in the area of worship. This is quite possible, for none of us have worshipped God as we ought. Has there been even one time that we haven't come into the house of God without sin in our hearts to worship? We're here to worship and our minds are somewhere else doing something else. We're here, maybe law has caused us to be here. Maybe the view of other people, I don't want them to know that I'm slacking off in church. Why are you here? You're not here on almost any occasion. I'm not here ever without some mixture of interest in my mind. I am not here with the capacity to fully and purely and completely worship my God without some worldly distraction coming to my attention. This is quite possible, quite possibly true of you as well. On the one hand, I say, leave off your sin and worship God like you should. Begin to obey the Lord. While on the other hand, I call your minds and consciences to rest in Jesus, who has performed all these duties on your behalf and is acceptable to the Father in your place. Two texts, Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. But he wouldn't have been there if the fish had been biting. No, that's not what it says. That was his custom. That was what he did. when the synagogue, when it was time to be there, when it was time to worship, He was there. He wanted to be. In fact, John 2:17 says, His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me." Do you know anybody like that? You know, we go to Best Buy when there's an iPad going to be on sale. We camp out on the sidewalk and around the corner and around again and around again. And we wait. Some crazy people are there 3 days early. Zeal for an iPod has consumed them. Nobody's waiting outside the door the night before at the church. Do we have the zeal for God that unbelievers have for trinkets and toys? Boy, I don't. Jesus, however, loved the house of God perfectly. His songs of praise, His deep devotion, the written and spoken Word of God, His joining in public prayers, all that He did in the worship of His Father, ladies and gentlemen, is imputed to us by faith. There is therefore now no condemnation that will ever befall those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Perhaps you, as many others, are convicted of your prayerlessness. You pray at times. Sometimes you pray without ceasing. Sometimes you bow your head. I'm going to talk to the Lord for a few minutes. I wonder if that roast is done. I should load a few bullets. What was I doing? I'm not sure. That ever happened to you? Happens to me. Perhaps you're convicted of your prayerlessness. You pray at times. Sometimes you pray without ceasing. But more often than not, this great means of grace is neglected. And in light of all the instruction and command concerning prayer, such neglect is surely sinful. But again, I call you, my brothers and sisters, to turn your eyes upon Jesus, who was perfect in His prayers for you. And we get to the end of this lesson. I'm going to offer some warning and to place some responsibility on your shoulders. I want you to know right about here that I'm not countenancing sin. I'm not encouraging to sin that grace may abound. Go on in your sinful ways. Jesus died. His blood is sufficient. What I am saying is that as you struggle to live for God and fail to do so perfectly, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. There is no condemnation. Mark 1:35 says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." He had a good prayer habit, one acceptable to God. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. "This prayerful devotion to God has been imputed to me as if I had prayed every day and night and had done so perfectly." You and I must learn to pray. We must pray faithfully, but we will never pray perfectly. Therefore, we cast ourselves upon Him who was and remained perfect for us in His prayers. One might say, "My conscience is plagued by the condition of my heart. What goodness I do find in myself is as fleeting as the morning dew. One moment I'm heaven bent, while the next I seem inclined to fall into hell itself. And so I cry with the great apostle, 'O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?'" And I say that it is good for all of us to lament our sins as that great lover of God did. But do not stop there. Mimic His confidence as well. Mimic His faith. He went on to say that Jesus was the answer to all his miseries. Paul was unstable. His heart was never exactly right. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is so for us. He is stable and consistent in heart as we ought to be but cannot be. He is obedient to God and imputes that obedience to me. He is tender and loving toward men and imputes that to me. He seeks only and exclusively the glory of God and He imputes that to me. I am stubborn, but He can say, "Lord God, the Lord God opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away backwards." Do you need that substitute? I do. Do you need that part of His living and dying for us? I do. In me dwells only lies and deceit, but I trust in Him who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Friend, Jesus not only died for us, He lived for us. This man stands in my place before God. What a delightful thing this is. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, must it not be true that He lived and died for every aspect of my life? Indeed, it must be so. Does pride fill your heart so that you seek your own glory before God and others? If you're honest, you will admit that it does. Is this sin? Indeed it is, for we are called to humility and service, not pride. We're instructed to give preference to others. The Bible declares that God hates the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friend, pride is sin as surely as adultery is sin. Shall we then despair of our pride? Not at all. We shall confess it as the sin that it is. We shall by grace make war against it, and we shall rest for acceptance with God and our perfect, prideless Lord. The point is, as we struggle against sin, which we do and we should and we must and we will if we are a Christian, where we fail to conquer, the blood of Christ covers. We never make excuse for it, always pressing on toward the mark. Have you at times thrown in the world, in with the world, so that no one could identify you as a Christian? And does the recollection of that sin press itself upon your conscience so that you despair of even being saved? How could I, as a Christian, throw in with those people like Peter did? Well, confess that sin, turn from such destructive behavior, and know this, that Jesus was not of the world. If you threw in with the world for a moment and have confessed that sin and turned from it, it is forgiven, it is covered. Christ did not make Himself part of the world, and He is my representative before God. Perhaps you have backslidden. You've gone to live in the land of sin from which you need to return. Then do so now. Repent of your backsliding and once again look to your Savior. Trust in Him who laid His hand to the plow and never looked back. He was faithful on your behalf. Trust in the One who has persevered in holiness and obedience for you. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was surely not backslidden, neither is He lukewarm. Rather, again, He declares, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." These divine qualities are imputed to us. Are you beginning to see the work of Christ, that it is something more than you have seen in the past? Whatever sin it is that wounds your conscience at any moment, Jesus lived and died for that sin. Therefore, peace of heart and mind is available for the people of God who struggle with sin and often fail. Ours is sometimes sin upon sin, but His is righteousness like the waves of the sea, and it breaks over us. Every moment of every day, His grace, His forgiving blood, His cleansing blood. His work completely satisfies the need of our soul, for He Himself is our peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds if you are in Christ Jesus. Now, as I said earlier, if you're here as an unbeliever, all of the sin that I have spoken about rests upon you, and you will pay the price for that. You're responsible for being perfect before God. And I tell you that, of course, you cannot be. You must have a Savior, and that the only Savior is Jesus. You must come to Him by faith, confess your sins, take Him as Lord and Savior. And so here I've set before you a number of possibilities concerning your struggle in life, but I hasten to add that peace through such a Redeemer has its responsibilities. Trusting in Him, we are freed from the burden of guilt and the fear of future punishment. For what? In order to work for God. In our Ephesians study, He elected us in eternity past. He chose to save us to do what with us? To make us holy and blameless before Him. And then He goes on to tell us in yet another place just down the way that He saved us so that we would do good works of obedience. So we are not talking about sinning that grace may abound. We are fully and completely and finally justified that we might pursue our sanctification without fear of present or future condemnation. In other words, your faith in Jesus will keep you daily at His side, engaged in His work, guided by His word, satisfied with His smile, living to do His will. Who, after all, could have his eye on Jesus as we have seen him today and not struggle hard against sin as they pursue holiness? Who among us could come to understand that there is peace in heaven toward himself and go on to sin that grace may abound? God forbid that that should be the case. The truths I've shared with you do not counsel carelessness. The true Christian struggles hard against sin while he rests in the perfections of Christ for acceptance with God and eternal life in heaven. I have brought this lesson to make much of grace, to lean heavily on the side of grace, to put the law aside for a moment so that you understand that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate for you from the love of God that is in Him. But I am here to tell you also that if you are in Christ, you will pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That is the nature of your new heart. The Christian wants to obey and tries to obey the law of love for God and man. He would, if he could, leave off his sin completely and forever. Is there anyone here who would like to be perfect so they could live to the honor and glory of God without making one stumble the rest of your life? Anybody want to live for God? All right. Well, you see, there's a sense in which you can do that. And you are doing that. Because God sees you as perfect in the beloved Son who lived and died in your place instead. We do, by grace, make some progress, but then we fail. And we fail again. But the Christian never stops trying to live for the Lord in accord with His Word. This is the true believer's experience throughout his Christian pilgrimage. But he does not and need not despair, for in the midst of and in spite of this struggle, he is called to rest in the substitutionary work of Christ. The stumbling, frustrated Romans 7 child of God must learn to rest in the knowledge that he has been given twice as much grace and mercy as is necessary to save him. And so when these things trouble you and frighten you and cause you to despair of salvation, turn and look to Christ and say, He is my hope of redemption. He is my perfection. I will not have it in this life, but Lord, I pray that you would give it to me anyway. Forgive my daily sins and rest. Let me rest in the Lord Jesus. We must not deny the reality of Romans 7. Rather, we must move on to Romans 8 and rest in our Savior who met all the requirements of the law on our behalf. My intent today was to instruct and comfort Christians. And I've worked hard to explain and make clear that our works, be they good or bad, have nothing to do with our being saved from God's coming wrath. Your works didn't save you. The works of Christ did. He was perfect for us. He kept the law for us. Now, if he turns sinner, if he turns rebel, we're all lost. But I tell you, until Jesus disobeys and falls from that position of perfect acceptance with God, we are redeemed forever. Our salvation from sins past, present, and future is found in the death and life of Jesus Christ. Our salvation has nothing to do with behavior, didn't in the beginning, doesn't now. We trust in Jesus for that salvation. Our success in living the Christian life cannot improve our position. Neither can our failures jeopardize our position of acceptance with God. For that acceptance is based on Jesus' perfect work. Therefore, on my worst days, I am accepted in the beloved of God and need not fear. I am accepted in the perfect Lamb slain for me. Therefore, I rest from my efforts to gain approval by my works. I am accepted in Christ. Therefore, I needn't fear the loss of my salvation for some failure. I am accepted in Christ who lived a perfect life for me. Therefore, I can use my time and energies in the fight against sin, the pursuit of holiness, without fear that some stumble will cast me off into hell. When you get a grip on this, you can live in peace In living, you can live in peace, you can die in peace, because you're accepted in the beloved Son of God. Make much of His grace. Do not make light of sin, but make much of the grace of Almighty God.